How you doing? You know these metal music stands? Yeah, there you go. No, it's okay. It just turns my iPad off every time. So there's a problem with my iPad, I guess, or a problem with metal music stands. So look at those boys. Aren't they delicious? That's my grandson's. Okay, let me just put my thing back on. Everybody all right? Good. I enjoyed last night at Starbucks. I backslid this morning on the way here. I stopped at a service station and had a Costa. It's bad, isn't it? But there we go. Such is life. Let's let's pray. I want to thank you this morning, Father God, that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I thank you this morning, Father God, that a day is coming when every knee will bow and every tongue will say that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of his Father in heaven. I'm grateful this morning, Lord Jesus, that there is no other name under heaven by which we can be rescued except your name. So thank you that you're here with us today, Lord, as always. Thank you that you know each one of us gathered here in this church. Thank you that you know our story, you know our background, you know where we are this morning in the circumstances of our life. And amazingly, thank you that you can speak into every individual situation. So, Lord, I bring my new friends to you this morning and ask you that you would bless them, that you would speak to them, even through the faltering words of a human being this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, some of you are looking around. Some of you were there at Starbucks last night. Thanks for coming. It would have been lonely without you. And thanks for coming back. And we've been doing this weekend along the theme of faith, hope, love. And often we do Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday morning. So Friday night is usually faith. Saturday night is normally hope. Sunday morning is love. But we only had two nights, so forget hope. We'll just do faith and love. So I want to speak to you this morning on the subject of love. Interesting subject because in English we only have one word for love, don't we? And we use the word in different ways. So, for example, I could tell you this morning that I love my wife. And that's true. I really do. And then I could tell you in the next breath that I love fish and chips, which is also true. But I don't mean the same thing. I don't mean that I've got a romantic attachment to some battered cod and some chopped up fried potato and that, or that I like biting my wife. That would be really weird, wouldn't it? You know. So, but when the Bible talks about the fact that God loves people like you and me, what it means, the word that's used there in the original language, it means that God is 100% committed to you. That God is 100% committed to you. It's like he loves you, he likes you, he wants the best for you, he's on your side. So this morning I want to share with you on the power of the love of God, or if I can just fine-tune that, the power of the love that Jesus has for you. So that's where we're going to go. But right, just to kick off, I want you to imagine that it's Monday morning. Sorry to depress you. Okay? It's Monday morning, and you see one of your friends, maybe it's a work colleague or somebody who lives in your street. Let's call this person, let's call them Joe, because that works male or female, doesn't it? Okay? And Joe is one of those sort of people where the glass is always half empty. Are you with me? I mean, you know, life's difficult and you know, they're like Eeyore in Winnie the Pooh. Do you know Winnie the Pooh? Eeyore, bit down, bit fed up. Things are a bit sort of grey, not really working out. And Joe is that sort of person. And tomorrow morning you see this person and you say, "Hi, Joe, how are you doing?" And this person says, "Fantastic! I don't need this." It's okay. No, it's all right. So Joe says, "Fantastic! Amazing! Marvelous! Life's incredible, isn't it?" And you go, "Yeah." And you say, "Well, what's changed, Joe? What's changed? Because you don't normally feel like this." And they say, "It's ever since I've started to put a ripe banana in my shoe every morning." Okay? I put a ripe banana in my shoe every morning. It changes everything. Question, what would you be thinking? you'd be thinking they were needing some help, wouldn't you? You know what I mean? But what about if you observed Joe for the next couple of months? You know, you saw them nearly every day, and every time you saw them, they'd got this big grin on their face, and there was a lightness in their step, and zippity-doo-dah. You know, they really seemed to have found something new in life. And every time you asked them what it was, they said, it's the ripe banana in the shoe every morning. What about if there were hundreds of people in Stratford-on-Avon who were all claiming the same thing? That if you put a ripe banana in your shoe every morning, it makes life so much more exciting. What about if there were hundreds of thousands of people all across the United Kingdom who were joining the ripe banana in the shoe brigade? What about if there were hundreds of millions of people all across the planet who were saying the same thing? If you put a ripe banana in your shoe every morning, it'll change your life for the better. Question. What might you be tempted to try? Because you never know. You never know. Now let me tell you something. This morning, across the planet, there are about, roughly speaking, about 2 billion people, 2,000 million people, about a third of the world's population, who could say something like this: my life's been changed. I mean, I just feel like I'm excited about life. I feel like my past has been sorted out, and I'm really full of life right here, right now, and the future seems incredibly bright. And it's ever since I had an encounter with Jesus Christ. It's ever since I found that Jesus is alive and well and living on planet Earth, and I could welcome him into my life to change me from the inside out. Now, think about it. It's an awesome thing, isn't it? It's a crazy thing to be thinking, well, every single one of those people is wrong or deceived in some way. We are talking about people, somebody prayed it earlier, I think, from every nation on the planet. We're talking about people of every skin color. We're talking about people of every language. And they're all saying the same thing. Well, maybe there's something in this Christianity lark. Maybe there is a God who cares about you and can make a difference in your life. I want to read you a story this morning from the New Testament about one man's encounter with Jesus that changed everything. And what I'm suggesting this morning is that the same thing can happen for you and me. That when we encounter Jesus, either for the first time ever, because you might be here this morning, and as far as you know, you've never made that conscious decision to receive Jesus Christ, to welcome him into your life, to surrender to him as your king and the one who can rescue you. Or it might be that you've been around the block a few times. In fact, looking around this morning, it's pretty obvious some of you have been around the block, how to make friends and influence people. But whatever your situation, here's the good thing, that Jesus wants us to encounter him and the power of his love. So here's the story. I want you to see yourself in this story. The man who encounters Jesus is like you and me. This is what it says. One day, Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. Now, by the way, these guys, the Pharisees and teachers of the law, they were the religious people. How many of you know that we're not supposed to be religious? Did you know that? How many of you know that being religious can be very boring? Yeah? And very bigoted as well. And God doesn't call us to be religious. He calls us to have a friendship with himself. But these guys, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they were the religious people. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat, and they tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went upon the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles in the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. I love this story. There's a bloke who's lent his house to Jesus for a meeting. And all these people are piled in their house. It's like sardines, you know. I mean, they're really crushed in there. And these guys arrive with their friend who's paralyzed, and they can't get in because it's so full. But you know, where there's a will, there's a way. So if you can't go in horizontally, you can always go in vertically. So they go up on the roof. You know, the roofs were flat. And they start taking the roof off. So you imagine this. Imagine you'd been there. You're listening to Jesus speak. And you hear this noise above your head. You look up and sunlight breaks through the roof. And suddenly the roof's been ripped off. Can you imagine what the bloke who owned the house was thinking at this point? They're taking my house apart. I mean, what are the Jerusalem Building Society going to make of this? You know. So when Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, yours." Did I read that bit, or did I just flick the page? Okay, I can't remember now. Yeah, these guys came carrying their paralyzed friend on a mat, and they tried to take him in the house to lay him before Jesus. But when they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, by the way, did you notice that? When Jesus saw their faith, these little heads looking through the hole in the roof, it wasn't the faith of the guy on the mat, okay? Sometimes we think, well, I could never get healed because I don't have faith. Well, this guy didn't have faith, but his friends did. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy?" Because Pharisees and teachers of the law, religious people, are always posh. Okay? "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking. And he asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately, he stood up in front of them, took what he'd been lying on, and went home, praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." And ladies and gentlemen, because the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, then I believe we can see remarkable things here in church this morning. Agreed? Yeah. Wonderful. So just taking that story and diving into it this morning, I want to give you three invitations or three challenges to take on board this morning to respond to. And the first one is this. I want to invite you to experience the power of Jesus, the power of his love to heal you. Because that's what the story is about, isn't it? The power of Jesus' love to heal you. Because he's still in the business of doing miracles in the 21st century. Some time ago, I was invited to go and speak at a church in a place called Cheam. Anybody ever been to Cheam? Cheam is in Surrey. And it really is very posh. Yeah, it's rather posh. So I drive down to Cheam on a Sunday morning in the car, and I arrive at this church, and I'm speaking away in the church service, and I was speaking on the fact that Jesus is real, he's alive, he still does wonderful things. And at the end of the church service, I said to the congregation, "Hey, listen, if anyone's sick, if you're ill this morning, you'd like prayer, as we sing our final song, final hymn, why don't you come forwards and we'll pray for you?" Well, about two-thirds of the church, it was a large church, about two-thirds of the church came to the front. Didn't realize so many people in Surrey were poorly, you know. Maybe it's the air, I don't know. But all these people came forwards. So there were so many people, myself and the minister of the church, we were praying for people, and we had to pray really quick, otherwise we'd have been there for 3 days. So we finished, and I got in the car and I drove home. About 2 weeks later, I get this really posh envelope come through the post, really posh and large, and inside was a letter from a woman called Elizabeth. Now this lady, Elizabeth, had been at church that morning, and she was sitting about halfway back in the central aisle, and she was suffering with a condition called cataracts, you know, with her eyes had gone all sort of cloudy and couldn't see properly. And she was due to go and have these cataracts removed, or one of them removed, the next Wednesday. So she thought to herself, well, you know, I've got nothing to lose this morning. I'll go and get some prayer. So she'd come forward, and apparently I'd prayed for her. You know, in Christian ministry, sometimes we lay hands on people and we pray and ask God to do what only he can do. And apparently I'd done that. I can't remember, but that's what she told me in the letter. So she walked back to her seat afterwards and sat next to her husband. And she looked at the side walls of this church building, and they had like these tapestries, these hangings on the wall, you know, with words on from the Bible. And she looked at these words, and for the first time in a long, long time, she could read what it said. So she nudged her husband. She said, hey, I can read those words. He said, don't be silly. You've got cataracts. He said, she said, well, I know, but I can read them. So what she decided to do was to keep the appointment at the hospital the next Wednesday. And I'm not quite sure how it happened. She was trying to explain in this letter. But I guess she went along and the surgeon examined her before he did an operation and then said to other people in the operating room, why is this woman here? He said, I'm sorry, madam. I don't know why you're here. Your eyesight's fine. And she said, well, he wasn't. And he said, what do you mean? She said, well, I was at church last Sunday and Jesus healed me. And the surgeon goes, right, good, fine, feel free to go, because it just, you know, he didn't have any other way of explaining what had happened, but she knew that something remarkable had happened to her at that moment. Isn't that wonderful? So we read in the Gospels, we read so often about Jesus opening the eyes of blind people like Bartimaeus, you know that story, and two other guys, and it's the sort of thing that Jesus does, and he did it for her on that particular morning for Elizabeth. I was in Telford. Telford is just near Wolverhampton, if you know where that is, sort of West Midlands. I was in Telford a while ago, and at the end of a service, there was a young woman who came forward. She was of Asian ethnicity, Indian, I believe, and she came forward with her sister. And this woman was aged about, young woman was about 21, 22, I guess. And she said, would you pray for me? And I said, sure, what is it? She said, well, I've damaged my back. It's been going on for months. And I'm in a lot of pain. So I said, yeah, I'd be pleased to pray for you. So we prayed together. And after I finished praying for her, I said, well, how would you know if it's better? She said, oh, that's easy. I just bend over. So I said to her, well, that's fine. Why don't you put your hands on the top of your legs and just start going down? If it starts to hurt, stop. Because we're not playing, it's not mind games, this, is it? We're not talking about mind games. It's, you know, God does a miracle in a moment, or it happens over time, or he uses medics, you know. So we're open to that possibility. So I remember what she did. She put her hands here. She started going down. She ended up with her legs straight, with her palms flat on the floor, moving up and down. And then as she came up, she was like this. As she came up, she went. And I said, have you got any pain? She went. She couldn't speak. She went, I said, do you think it's all gone? She went. I said, well, that's fantastic, isn't it? She went. And tears pouring down her cheeks. And I said, are you a follower of Jesus? Are you a Christian? She said, well, I come from a Sikh family. She said, that's my background. And I said, well, would you like to meet the person who just healed you? Because it wasn't me. Because, I mean, I wouldn't know how to heal a fly with a bad head. I mean, what do, you know? And I said, would you like to meet Jesus? And she was crying, big smile on her face. She said, yes. The biggest miracle that young woman experienced in Telford was not the fact that her back got healed, which was wonderful, but actually that her relationship with God was healed. That she actually found that God was real in her experience. So this morning, the first thing is this. I want to invite you to experience the power of the love of Jesus. That's what motivates him to heal. The Bible puts it like this. It says, no matter how many promises God has made, they are all yes in Christ Jesus. No matter how many promises God has made, they are all yes in Christ Jesus. In other words, Jesus is God's positive answer to our questions, to our issues, to what we're facing in our lives. The second invitation is this, is to experience the power of his love, the love of Jesus, forgiving you. Forgiving you. So again, let me ask you to use your imagination and imagine you'd been there on that day. And this guy is lowered on his mat down on the floor in front of us. Jesus is standing there, he's looking at this guy. Now, as you look at him, this guy on the mat, here's the question. What would you say he needs from Jesus at this moment? It's not a trick question. What does he need? He needs healing. The guy's paralyzed. So isn't it amazing, isn't it remarkable what Jesus says to him? In fact, the first thing Jesus says to this man is this word, friend. It's the same word he wants you to hear this morning. Friend. And I'll tell you why it's remarkable. It's because we're not his friends. The Bible says that we are enemies of God because we've chosen to have ourselves at the center of our lives. We've chosen to please ourselves, do our own thing, go our own way. The Bible says we're all like sheep. We've all turned to our own way. We've walked away from the shepherd of our souls and been so busy putting ourselves first, other people second, God last. Do you want to know why the world's in such a mess in the 21st century? It's not primarily because of a man called Trump, although that doesn't help, okay? In fact, my six-year-old grandson said to his eight-year-old brother about 3 months ago, he said, Toby, there's a man who wants to be president of the United States. His name is Trump. He thought that was really funny. It's not funny anymore. It's very sad, in my opinion. So here's the deal, right? The reason why the world's in a mess, somebody once put it like this. They said the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. That basically we're all busy doing our own thing instead of doing our Creator's thing. And in spite of all of that, Jesus looks at you this morning, whoever you are, whatever your background is, and he says, friend. Because that's what he wants. He wants you to be reconciled to himself. He wants you to come back and be connected with him. And then he says, your sins. Your sins. Friend, your sins. And I can imagine this man lying there thinking, oh yeah, my sins. You ever had that moment in your life when it feels as if someone's reached into your brain and pressed the play button on a DVD player in your head? And it begins to play. The DVD begins to play of what it was that you did. Of that situation that you ended up in, that you should never have ended up in. Of what you said that was so hurtful to that other person that you should never have allowed those words to come out of your mouth. And the DVD plays and you remember what it was. Friend, your sins. The times when you've messed up. The times when you've not even kept your own standards. Never mind God's. We mess up so often. And Jesus looks at you this morning. He says, friend, your sins. And then these words. Are you ready? Are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. And I want to tell you this morning that nobody else has the right to say that to you. Nobody else has the authority to say that to you except Jesus. No minister, no clergyman, no priest, no family member. Nobody can really say that to you except Jesus, because he's the only one who's done everything that's necessary for you to start over again. He's the only one who's done everything that's necessary for you to have a brand new start in life. I was speaking in a university some time ago in the northeast of England. And before we had this meeting at the university, I was having a dinner. What do you call that evening meal in Stratford? Dinner? Tea? Supper? Whatever. Okay, I'm having that meal. With some students. And listen, here's something that you may not know. It doesn't matter which university or college you're at in the United Kingdom. If you eat with students, you always have the same food. Jackie potato, chili con carne. Every time. Every time. So I'm sitting there. We're on this long table. And opposite me is a young woman and one of the students. And she told me that she'd only been following Jesus for 2 weeks. She'd become a Christian 2 weeks earlier. And I said, oh, congratulations, fantastic. I said, how do you feel? And I'll never forget, she looked across the table, big smile on her face. She said one word. Clean. Clean. She said, it just feels like all of that dirt, all of that regret, all of that accumulated rubbish in my life has just been taken away and I feel clean. See, isn't that amazing? When Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was strung out on a cross, when those big pieces of metal were hammered through his wrists and feet, when he hung there for 6 hours, slowly dying as people laughed at him, mocked him, swore at him, spat in his face. The reason why he went through that horror was not because he'd done anything wrong, but in some amazing, incredible way, he was taking upon himself all that you and I deserve to take for the way that we've lived. It's as if all of the penalty for sin, all of the results and the consequences of our wrongdoing and our rebellion and our messed up lives was placed upon Jesus when he was crucified. And at the end of his life, with his last breath, Jesus cried out, "It is finished. It's done. The job's complete." So from that day on, it's meant that people like you and I can come to Jesus just as we are and know what it is to receive his pardon, his forgiveness, and start over again. Isn't that wonderful? That's what he has for you this morning. The living Lord Jesus points to you and he says, "Friend, your sins, your regrets, your mistakes, your rebellion, your sins are forgiven because of his cross." And I want to invite you, if you've never done so before, or if you need to return to that place this morning to receive the love of Jesus to forgive you. Here's the last thing, very quickly. An invitation to experience the power of his love to change your life for the better. To change your life for the better. Here is a man who comes into the presence of Jesus in a very unusual way. But he comes into the presence of Jesus depressed and horizontal. Okay? He's a paralyzed man. He's been like that for so long. Nothing seems to work. Nothing seems to change his circumstances. He's depressed and he's horizontal. But at the end of the story, did you notice? He left from the presence of Jesus. It said, praising God and vertical. That's quite a change, isn't it? Praising God and vertical. So I've been following Jesus now for 43 years. I was 17. I know, it doesn't seem possible, does it? I was 17. I'd never been to church. I did go to church once when I was 6 weeks old. Not by myself. My mom took me. My mom took me along and the vicar placed the holy water on my head. Changed nothing. Actually, it's a sad story because he thought he was using holy water, but some practical joker had put sulfuric acid in the font. This is what happened. Thanks for your sympathy. But that was my only experience of anything to do with church or Christianity or anything until I was 17. I just wasn't involved in anything. But one of the students I was in sixth form with took time out. Her name was Alison. Her name probably still is Alison. Well, it is because I know and I still know her. She took time out to share with me the difference that Jesus had made in her life. And I got to the point in my life of saying, "God, if you're real, Jesus Christ, if you can really change my life, please do that because I know I need outside help. I need outside help to be the person that I'm supposed to be." And it was the most incredible experience of the love and the power and the forgiveness of God. So somebody gave me a Bible. I'd never read the Bible before. I didn't know where to start or anything. So I remember sitting there with this Bible and I said to God, "God, I'm just starting this journey and I don't know where to read it. So I'm just going to open it and read the first thing and see what it says." So I just flicked this Bible open. Get this, right? This is day one of following Jesus. And I looked at the page and the very first words I ever read in the Bible said this: "When someone becomes a Christian, God makes them a brand new person. All the old has gone. everything's become new. And I remember sitting there going, whoa, because what I just read in the Bible was what I'd experienced. The past had been dealt with, this friendship with God, and it seemed like the future had purpose and meaning and direction. I've known that truth for the last 43 years, that God has changed my life. He's made me brand new, and that's what he wants to do for you as well today. If you've never come to that point of saying a big yes to him, can I encourage you, can I challenge you this morning to make the big yes? Yes, God, here I am, and I need you. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray a prayer that's very similar to the prayer that I prayed all those years ago. It's a prayer that says three things. Sorry, thank you, please. Okay? Sorry, thank you. God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for not living for you. I'm sorry for just messing up. Jesus, thank you for dying for me and for living for me now. Please, come and make me brand new. And I want to tell you this morning that if you were to pray that prayer, there is no prayer that God would rather answer than that prayer. You might have been coming to church for a long, long time. This might be your very first time. I don't know. But whatever your situation is, God knows you. He knows you. And he wants to change things for the better if you're willing to take that step. Because love, real love, never forces you to do anything, does it? Love always offers you the option. And you have an option this morning. You have an option to walk away from this God of love and to just continue the way things are. But the other option is to come to him and say, God, as you have loved me, I want to love you back. I want to be committed to you and follow you, Jesus, and see the difference that you can make. And if you come like that, he'll change everything for the better, just like he did for this man in the story. Is that okay? We're going to pray together. Let's pray now. Father, thank you for every single woman and man here in church this morning. Thank you that you know them even better than they know themselves. And Father, I pray now by the power of your Spirit, Lord, that you would show people how much they need the Lord Jesus. So as we pray now, as we sit with our eyes closed, I want you to try and imagine for a minute that you and I we're the only two people here in this church this morning, in this building. Now, that's difficult because there are people all around you, but I want to speak directly to you. I want to ask you this question. Are you a Christian? Can you answer that in your own mind? Just in your own mind. Are you a Christian? Do you know God as your Heavenly Father? Have you ever made that conscious decision to give your life back to Jesus the way he gave his life for you when he was crucified? Have you ever welcomed him into your heart, into your life? And if the answer is no, or maybe you're thinking, well, I'm not sure, but I want to be sure, then let me invite you to pray this prayer with me now, in your own heart, in your own mind. Here's the words that you can echo to God. God, I come to you now. And I want to say that I'm sorry. I'm sorry for putting myself first. I'm sorry for ignoring you most of the time. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you that you were willing to go to the cross for me. Thank you for taking the blame for all of my selfishness and wrongdoing. Thank you that you are alive now. And so, Lord Jesus, I open my life to you. And I'm asking you, please, to come into my life. Pour your forgiveness into me. Make me clean. God, pour your love into my heart. Let me know you. And give me your power to change and to become brand new. Thank you, Lord, for hearing my prayer. And thank you for answering it. Amen. Folks, let's just stay for a moment with our eyes closed. Would you just stay in the attitude of prayer for a moment? Because I believe there are people here this morning and you prayed that prayer with me. What I'd like to do is I'd like to say a prayer for you just as we draw to a close and ask God to really help you as you start to follow Jesus. So while we're still in prayer, I'm going to ask you to do something in a moment. I'm going to ask you to slip a hand high into the air as a way of saying to God, actually, God, here I am. I prayed that prayer and I'm not ashamed of the fact. And of course, God will see that and I'll see it from where I'm standing, so I will know who I'm praying for. So did you pray that prayer? Did you mean it? If so, would you do that now? Just slip a hand into the air. Thank you. Just keep your hand up for a moment, please. Thank you. Did you pray that prayer? If you did, join these other people and raise your hand. God, here I am. God, here I am. Okay, God bless you. Just take your hands down. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for each one of these women and men who are saying a big yes to you. Jesus, thank you for your promise that you'll never leave them and you'll never let them down. And I pray that in the days and weeks and months that are to come, they would find you more and more to be all that they ever wanted and all that they ever needed. Father, I'm asking it now in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. Amen. God bless you, folks. Here's how we're going to finish the service. We're going to have some music play, some ministry music. And as we do that, I wonder if you're here this morning, you need prayer for healing. Because that's the story that we read, wasn't it? About Jesus healing people, and he's still doing that. So we're going to stand to our feet in a moment. And if you need prayer for healing, if you've got some physical illness, some sickness, I'd be glad to pray for you this morning and ask Jesus to heal you. I'd like to pray particularly, let me just mention one or two people here this morning. Just as we were singing, I was asking God, is there anyone here particular, God? And I had a sense inside that God was telling me about someone who has a particular problem in your neck area and stiffness and pain in the neck area there. And it's to do with, you feel it in the bones as you move your neck around, but there's pain and discomfort associated with that as well. And if that's you, I'd be happy to pray for you on that particular issue. I believe there's someone as well who's having some issues or has had some issues with their liver, okay, some issues to do with the liver, and you'll know that medically, you'll know that, and if that's you, you can come and get some prayer as well. But listen, just because I haven't mentioned you, come and have one on the house, okay? That's all right, that's fine. So I just sometimes God just mentions one or two things because we need a bit of encouragement. So if that's you, as we stand in a moment, you come into this area here and just stand if you can, or sit if you need to sit. And we'll pray with you. If you raised your hand to say, yes, God, I'm saying a big yes to you, I want you to come and get one of these booklets off me before you leave this morning. This is a booklet that I wrote a couple of years ago called The Big Welcome, Experiencing God's Welcome. And if that's you this morning, before you leave church, we're going to have to be out of here in just a couple of minutes. So come and get one of those booklets before you go. I want to give you one, say, well done, for you to take away with you. Is that okay? So please don't wait until we've been here for another 54 minutes, because you'll be the only one here. If you need prayer, you come straight away and stand here or sit here. We'll pray, get one of those booklets before you go. Okay, let's stand, John.